Psalm number 119. We're going to start at verse 105. I don't know if you have this piece of scripture memorized, but I'm certain you've heard of it because I know that we've sung it. Psalm 19, 105. Starting at verse 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. I've solemnly sworn to keep your righteous judgments. I am severely afflicted. Lord, give me life through your word. Lord, please accept my willing offerings of praise and teach me your judgments. My life is constantly in danger, yet I do not forget your instruction. The wicked has set a trap for me, but I have not wandered from your precepts. I have your decrees as a heritage forever. Indeed, they are a joy of my heart. I am resolved to obey your statutes to the very end. I was reading a true story as I was getting this message ready a couple weeks ago about a college professor, an agnostic college professor, who was visiting the Fiji Islands some years ago. Now, who knows what an agnostic is? There's a difference between an atheist and an agnostic. An atheist says there is no God. An agnostic says, I doubt there is one, but I believe what I see. See what the difference is? Okay. So this agnostic college professor visited the Fiji Islands, and he was doing a study, sociological study, and he approached the chief of this tribe on the Fiji Islands, and he said to the elderly chief, I can see that you're a great leader of people, but it's too bad that you have been taken in by all these missionaries, because all they really want to do is make converts out of you so that they can make money off you. I'm sorry that you have been so foolish to believe them, quote, unquote. But the old chief looked at him through bright eyes and said, do you see that great rock over there and the furnace next to the rock? On that rock, we used to smash the heads of our strangers. And in the furnace, we roasted their bodies so that we could eat them. True story. And if it wasn't for the love of Jesus that they showed us in their Bibles, you too would be dinner tonight. So, I think at that point that college professor was glad for the missionaries. I would like to attempt today to demonstrate for you how the writer of the Psalms describes the Word of God, what we call our Bible, and what use it had for him. To get us started, I just want to ask you a question. We're going to be leaving church here in about 2 hours. No, not really. About 35 minutes. I scared you though, didn't I? You're going, what? We're going to be leaving here in about 35 minutes. How many of you plan on driving home with your headlights on? I know, you've got those running lights that automatically come on when you turn on your car, right? Like my wife's car. How many of you will intentionally turn on your headlights because you want to be able to see where you're going on the way home? Don? What, Don? Now, let's pretend for a minute it's 12 hours from now. It's actually 11:30 at night. We're getting out of church at 11:30 at night. How many of you would be sure to drive home with your headlights on then? Jim Kreischer will not drive with his headlights on. Oh, you don't drive. Would you think about driving at night without your headlights on? What if you're driving over the hill, over 191 into Stroudsburg, in the middle of the night? Would you have your headlights on then? You better not just have your headlights on. You better be praying. I would prefer, when it's dark out, to drive with my headlights on. Truthfully speaking, there's sometimes I drive during the day with my headlights on because I want to make sure that people see me coming, especially when it is kind of hazed over like it is today. Ezra, as he wrote the 119th Psalm, in my opinion, uses a couple images to indicate how he sees the Word of God. And the first one is done very quickly, right there in verse 105. Your Word is a lamp for my feet. What he's saying here is, God, your Word what we consider to be the Bible. Of course, he didn't have the whole Bible then. He just had the first five books. But he considered that to be a lamp for his feet. Now, just so you get the idea, how many of you know what an Old Testament lamp looked like? An Old Testament lamp looked pretty much like a bowl. Okay? And in that bowl, there was a little bitty stand in it, a little hole in it. And underneath that little stand was slots. And what you do is you would fill it with oil. You would put a wick in that little hole. The wick would absorb the oil, and you would light, and you would have yourself a kind of an oil-burning candle. Oftentimes, people would have these lamps on the walls of their house, or they would have them on stands around their house. But if you had to walk outside at night, you would take one of these lamps, and you would suspend it from a string, and you would carry it like this, because that little lamp would give you just enough light to surround you a little bit so you wouldn't stub your toe, trip, or fall. So it gave a little bit of light. And David says, or Ezra, if you prefer, that your word is a lamp, a small bowl that contained a little bit of oil with a little bit of a wick in it so that you would be able to walk. The purpose behind these lamps was to light a small area. I have over in my house a couple mag lights. How many of you know what a mag light is? A nice aluminum-bodied flashlights that have an O-ring in the seal so you can actually put the things underwater. And my mag lights shoot out about 40 lumens. You know what a lumen is? It's a measure of light. And if I was to take my mag light around the house, I could see just enough to look in dark places and see my way around the house in case the power goes out. Good for short distances. Okay? That would be kind of like a lamp. Something that basically lights a small area and keeps you from tripping and falling. And I don't think I need to do a whole lot of explaining here for you to be able to apply this yourself. God's Word is like a lamp. When it's applied to your life, you read it, you apply it to your life, it is something there that will help to keep you from falling, tripping, stubbing your toes. Does that make sense to you? How many of you have ever stubbed your toe? It is a religion-finding experience at times. Or religion losing experience. How do you wish you hadn't? Well, if you had the proper light around you, chances are you wouldn't have, correct? I would say the same thing works in your spiritual life. That if you walk by the lamp, which is the Word of God, you're not going to fall. Your Bible will give you principles that will help you make proper decisions in just about every aspect of your life. It may not tell you what you should have for lunch today. I'm sorry. There's absolutely nothing in the Bible about tuna fish sandwiches or pasta primavera. But there are guidelines about how we should be thankful for God's provision. And if we're thankful for God for providing, He'll continue to provide. That's the way God is. You bless Him, He blesses you. Where can you find dark places in the world? I'm not talking about your basement. I'm talking about the spiritually dark places out there where it's easy to trip and fall. Where do you find those? You find them everywhere. We live in such an age of darkness and moral relativism that it's very, very easy to get sucked in by the world's thought processes. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says to what? Give your bodies as a living sacrifice, etc., etc. Verse 2, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold like it says in the J.B. Phillips, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible can do that. It teaches you how to think God's way. Am I making myself clear? Do I need to go any further with that? Okay, David says your word is a lamp, but it's also what? It's a light to my path. I've got those little mag lights. I actually got those as an award for being just a wonderful security guard way back when. But I got this little thing over here at the flea market when the flea market was over in the old bowling alley. And it's a little flashlight about this big. It's called a Nebo. And if you know what a Nebo is, it's a flashlight this big. It's got a computer chip in it. And it gives off 250 lumens of light. I was thinking about bringing it over here and just shining it at you so you can see exactly what I'm talking about, it'll blind you. It even has a strobe light in it. So if you're being attacked, you hit people in the eyes with a strobe light and it disorients them. It's so bright. But this is what he is saying, that your word is a lamp to my feet, but it's also like a light to my path. If your word is like a lamp that lights my feet, it's also like the light of your headlights. My little Nebo can light up a path about 250 yards long. Your headlights can do even better than that. They can light a path all around you. They're much more powerful. Let me ask you a question. Where are you going to be in 5 years? What is your life going to be like? I mean, exactly. Exactly. What will your life be like in 5 years? Where will you be? How will your finances be in 5 years? A few years ago, if you asked somebody that question, they'd say, well, I'll be on Easy Street in 5 years. My 401k is doing so well that, hey, when I retire, Donald Trump is going to be coming to me for loans. And then the stock market crash happened and everybody lost their 401ks overnight. All of a sudden, people who were saying, I'm going to retire at the age of 55 are now saying, I'll retire at the age of 75. You hear what I'm saying? Where will you be in 5 years? Do you know for sure? I mean, with absolute certainty, where will you be? How many things in your life are ironclad certainties? Can you tell me? There's only one thing in this whole world that is an ironclad certainty. My wife says it's taxes and death. That's two things. There's only one ironclad certainty, and that is that there is a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. That's all. God is. That's an ironclad certainty. And in this world of uncertainty, we can know the biblical principles that will guide us in life. How many of you have ever heard of a man named A.W. Tozer? You ever hear of Tozer? If you've never heard of A.W. Tozer, get some of his stuff and read it. It's seriously deep and it's very, very devotional. Really good stuff. But he said, our thoughts not only reveal what we are, they predict what we will become. We will soon be the sum total of our thoughts. Did you know that according to the National Science Foundation, you, today, in a 24-hour day, will think approximately 50,000 thoughts? How many of you think that sounds like a lot of thoughts? Some people estimate it's closer to 100,000 thoughts. But according to the National Science Foundation, you will think, on average, in a 24-hour day, 50,000 thoughts. That's a lot of thinking. How many of you are feeling tired already today? Man, my brain's burned out. It's not even noon yet. 50,000? That's a lot of thinking. No wonder Tozer said, our thoughts not only reveal what we are, but they predict what we will become. When you are thinking that many thoughts, how important is it that your thoughts are centered on the right stuff? Unfortunately, the world we live in helps us to focus on the stuff that's the wrong stuff. Negative stuff. Even the things that we find funny today on the sitcoms on TV, negative stuff. I used to laugh out loud at I Love Lucy. I see some stuff on TV today and I hear people laughing. You know, the computerized laughter that tells you when you're supposed to laugh at a TV show. And I'm thinking, that's not funny at all. But the world is trying to squeeze you into its mold. Verse 106 says, I have solemnly sworn to keep your righteous judgments. When you look at your Bible, think of it as a repair manual. Okay? It's a repair manual, and it is my source for survival. Verse 107, I'm severely afflicted. Lord, give me life through your word. Or some translations say, revive me through your word. You know, some people put an awful lot of miles on their car in a very short period of time. You know, they drive a lot, and they'll put a lot of miles on their car. How many of you would think about putting a lot of miles on your car without doing any kind of preventative maintenance? You do preventative maintenance on your car? We wouldn't even think about not doing preventative maintenance on our car. But how many of us do preventative maintenance on our heads? I know what you're thinking. I don't need preventative maintenance on my car. I got 47,000 miles on that baby and haven't changed the oil yet, but I'm not going to because it's running just fine the way it is, and if it ain't broke, you don't fix it. Right? I'm going to get an oil, but trust me, I'll get an oil change at 100,000. I plan on it then. How many of you would be that silly? Anybody? But still, how many people put a load of miles on their hearts and their minds with care and with worry and with upset and negativity without doing any kind of maintenance on their minds? We wouldn't think about doing that to our car, but we do it to our heart and to our mind without even thinking about it. Can't do that and get away with it for long, folks. Just like your car needs an oil change once in a while, your brain needs a tune-up once in a while. Are you getting what I'm saying? Am I boring you? Maybe you need a tune-up. Maybe you need a mental tune-up. Some years ago, I worked for a printer in Philadelphia, like most of you know, as a production manager and estimator. And my boss had bought this new printing press called the Hamada. A Hamada printing press made in Japan, and it was a two-color press. It would do large sheets of paper, sheet-fed presses, okay? And it was supposed to be able to do four-color work. How many of you have ever seen something printed in full color? Everybody has. But how many of you know that's really probably four colors of ink? Cyan, magenta, yellow, and black. But it's put on the paper in various densities with different registration, they call it, for the purpose of creating different colors. Try it sometime. Get a color magazine and a magnifying glass and look at the pictures and you'll see it's all made up of dots. And this printing press was supposed to be able to print four colors in perfect color matching registration. Registration is a printing term which refers to the ability of a press to put one dot of ink next to another dot of ink in such exact measure that you don't see the space. But the reproduction of color is perfect. This press couldn't keep registration for 100 sheets of paper. Boss paid over $100,000 for this stupid thing, and so he called up the reps and he said, "Hey, you come and get this press out of here. You promised me we'd do this. It's not doing it. Get it out." And they said, "Wait, let's send some people to try to fix it." And they sent four technicians from Japan. They came all the way from Japan, and these four guys in white lab coats, literally, fussing around this press, speaking in some unintelligible language, you know, Japanese, and they're looking over this thing, and then a guy pulls up a chair, pulls out a laptop, sits down, plugs it into the side of the machine, goes click, 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 shuts the machine, runs a few pages, perfect. Boss was very happy. The press ran well for a little while. And a couple days later, he gets a bill in the mail. The invoice was for $1,400. My boss says, "Van Horn, get in here." So I go running in. He says, "Look at this. Can you believe this? $1,400 and they weren't even here for 30 minutes. I said, "Well, don't you know what the bill's for?" He says, "No." I said, "That's $100. For pushing the buttons. It's $1,300 for knowing which buttons to push." He was not at all amused. The psalmist's definition of repair was revival. 107. "Lord, give me life through your word." Lord, revive me through your word. You want to find life? You want to find a better life? Have you been walking with the Lord for a while and you feel like you're this high? You've sunk? You will find new life in the Word of God. I promise you that. Only God's Word can do that. But let me also say this. If you're playing fast and loose with God, you know, coming to church whenever you have something else to do, you won't find it. You need to give your life to Him. Take His Word seriously. Make it a part of your life and watch what He does to revolutionize your life. Now, all of you people that do that, say amen. Cool. Four or five of you, all together. Praise the Lord. Most people, let me just say this, and don't get mad at me for saying this, but I'm just going to tell it to you straight. You hired me to tell it to you straight, so here it is, straight. Most people don't even consider God until something in their life falls apart. God, I don't need you in my life. I'll take it from here. And then as soon as something bad happens, what do they do? Oh, God, help me. I know, Lord. I told you I had it from here. Guess what? I was wrong. And then God comes in, helps them out. And what do? Thank you, God. I got it from here. This is what life is like. We come this way with God, and then we go like this. And then we come this way with God, and then we go like that. How much better would life be if we just stayed here? Most people aren't serious about God until something bad happens. They figure as long as things are running smoothly, there's no need to bother God much. After all, He's got 7 billion other people out there that are worse off than me, so I'll just let Him know when I got a problem. What would happen if you treated your car like that? Seriously, let's go back to the car. What if you only bothered with your car when something went wrong with it? You go to your mechanic. I go to Denny Do up here. Oh, Denny, I got a problem. There's antifreeze flying all over the place on the inside of my car. Well, you need new hoses. Well, what for? They were good when I put them in. It's okay. I'll get an oil change one of these days. My car is running great just as she is. The second point I want to make this morning is that your Bible is an operation manual and your source for right living. Look at verses 108 and 109. Lord, please accept my willing offerings of praise and teach me your judgments. My life is constantly in danger, yet I do not forget your instruction. How many of you men have ever gotten something and you totally misassembled it because you did not read the instruction manual first? This is a guy thing, and that's why I'm asking the guys. You know why I'm asking that question? Because I assemble things and it's like, wait a minute, I've only got these parts left over. This past week I put blinds up in my wife's office, and I want you to know I've read the instructions first. I did a good job. How many of you, when you look at an instruction manual, think, I'm going to wait for the movie? Let me tell you a couple things. God is our teacher. Everybody okay with that? God is our teacher, number one. Number two, it's our responsibility to learn. It is not God's responsibility to push me into learning. It is my responsibility to come to God and learn. Amen? All the Sunday school teachers in the audience say amen. It's my responsibility. And if people come to me and say, hey, I'm not going to attend this church anymore. I'm not growing there. Oh, really? Do you go to church on a regular basis? Yeah, regularly, every Christmas, every Easter, without fail. Why do you think the Crossroad Baptist Church offers two cell groups, one on Tuesdays, one on Thursdays, two adult Bible study classes on Sunday mornings, two adult Bible classes on Wednesday nights, a youth group, a children's church program, and worship services? How many opportunities is that to learn and grow in the Lord a week? About, I can't count them all. We'll say there's a bunch. Why do you think we do these things? How many of you think it's because Pastor Jay has nothing better to do with his time? See the lady behind you in the blue shirt? Smack her. No, we do not advocate violence at Crossroad Baptist Church, at least not when anybody's looking. How many of you think we do all these things in order to keep you from doing the real fun stuff that takes place on Sunday mornings? They just do these things on Sundays to keep the buzzkill. Everybody knows that there's road rallies to do and there's this to do and that to do on Sunday morning. All I can tell you is, folks, that those things are designed for the purpose of keeping you out of here. We don't do this on Sunday morning to keep you out of there. Why do you think we do all those things? I'll tell you why. It's for the purpose of teaching and discipling. There are so many opportunities for you to learn and grow in your relationship with the Lord here in the course of the week that there's absolutely no way you can say, my church doesn't offer me enough. There's plenty. And if you're not attending any of those things, then you're shortchanging yourself. God is your teacher, but it's your responsibility to learn the things that God wants you to know. Is that not true? Everybody, nod your heads like this so I can hear something rattling around. Okay. It's your responsibility. How many of you come to Sunday school? Don't raise your hands. I'm in a good mood. Don't ruin it. How about Wednesday nights? How many of you come to Wednesday nights? Two Bible studies on Wednesday nights. Cell group at Kevin Sorensen's house on Tuesdays. Thursdays, we have a meeting in another cell group up at Gale's last couple Sundays, or Thursdays. There's lots of opportunities. Learn. You hear what I'm saying? Do I need to go on about this any further? Learn. There are those opportunities. Take advantage of them and learn. As you learn, you grow. As you grow, you get happier. The Lord honors those who faithfully seek Him. You hear what I'm saying? What did the psalmist say here? Look what he says. Even though my life is constantly in danger, I do not forget your instruction. Not only that, look at the verse before that. Please accept my willing offerings of praise and teach me your judgments. Teach me. Preserve me. Even in the presence of enemies. I don't think it's a coincidence that those things are ordered together in this psalm. We're surrounded by people who have taken their lives and filled their lives with the worldly wisdom of worldly philosophies, and they have not sought God's wisdom, and they wonder why they're having trouble in their life. Have you ever gotten a load of some of the philosophies that our kids are learning in their college courses, their philosophy courses? How have you ever seen the movie God's Not Dead? We just saw it last night. Watch it. It's cool stuff. I was talking to my son one day, who had just gotten finished with this philosophy course. He said, you know, I just got done with this philosophy course, and it really was enlightening to me. I said, really? Really enlightening? How enlightening is it? He says, well, my favorite part of this whole thing was we were studying Hegel and existentialism. I said, great, what did you learn? He said, I learned that we can't really know for sure that anything truly is. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, I learned that a lot of the stuff that we see here and see around us in the world may not really exist. It may be the faulty construct of a mind that is not truly in tune. And I said, it sounds to me, son, like your mind needs a tune-up. He said, well, what we learned... No, seriously, he says, you got to listen, man. He says, how do you know you're alive? I said, well, because when I pinch myself on the arm, I say, ouch, and when I cut myself, I bleed. I said, how do I know you're really alive? He says, well, I don't even really know that. I don't really know if I'm alive, if I really exist. I said, well, if you don't really exist, who am I talking to? He had no answers for that. We do not do all this stuff here in church to be a buzzkill. We do this so that you too can understand what it means to have a mind that is transformed by the Word of God. Do you know a generation that needs it worse than this? Number 3, very quickly, verses 1, 10, and 11. The wicked have set a trap for me, but I have not wandered from your precepts. I have your decrees as a heritage forever. Indeed, they are the joy of my heart. Number 3, your Bible is intelligence information. Now, I'm not saying it's information that will make you intelligent. I'm saying it's intelligence information. Your Bible will not only tell you what God is working to accomplish, it will also tell you what the enemy is up to. How many men and women have died in wars due to traps and snares and IEDs and stuff that have been set up by their enemies? How many people have died because of that? What if I was to tell you that Satan is a master of that kind of strategy? My Bible tells me that Satan can even appear to be as an angel of light. And there are things that people will accept in worldly teachings and philosophies and say, this sounds perfectly biblically accurate to me. When truthfully speaking, it's about as unbiblical as anything you can get. Satan is a master of deception. And from what I read in my New Testament, he goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. And number 2, his main goal is to blind the eyes of people to the gospel. Those 2 things. Nothing, and I mean nothing, breaks a pastor's heart more than seeing Christians, good church-attending people, staggering under the influence of worldly opinions and suffering because of it. They suffer under the world's opinions concerning dating, marriage, relationships, accepting sin, tolerating sin, even child rearing, financial responsibilities, and life goals. What will the world tell you is the golden life? Very simply, he who dies with the most toys wins. Ezra saw God's lighted path as one of great reward. Lord, I'm following you. I will not wander from your precepts, even though my enemies set traps for me and try to do me in. I will not wander from your truth. I will stick to it. Why is it, folks, that there are so many people out there staggering under the weight of their own sin? Why? I've got a real simple answer for you. The answer is, they have not clued themselves into the great rewards of a healthy walk with God. They haven't clued themselves in to what the rewards are of a healthy walk with God. Why do sinners act like sinners? Because they don't have a healthy walk with God. Why are there some people that seem to walk a path that is blessed and a blessing to other people? Because they have clued themselves in to a healthy walk with God. Big difference. Some people walk in the dark, folks. Other people have clued themselves in and walk in the light that you find in the Word of God. Amen? Back in the days of the temple, how many of you know what the temple looked like? You know, the Old Testament temple? It looked like a big rectangle. And there was an outer court, there was an inner court, and there was another box inside of that, that was a holy place. And inside the holy place, there was another place called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. And that was separated from the other parts of the temple by a big curtain. Okay? And in this big curtain, how many of you knew that there was something there to distinguish the Holy of Holies from the rest of the tabernacle? Seriously, Exodus 27:20, "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil, beaten for the light, to cause the light to burn always." They actually had a light on that curtain that would distinguish the most holy place from the rest of the temple. What was the purpose behind that? The purpose behind it? To make evident the holiest place through the beaming light that came from this lantern. What if I was to tell you that that was not by accident? But I think that was an important symbol. The symbol is what? You want access to the holy place where you can meet God? You have to seek the light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life." Where are you going to find Him? Oprah Winfrey? Oh no, he's talking about Oprah again. Not again. Are you going to find Jesus in the empty philosophies of the world? There's all kinds of strange stuff out there, folks. Don't fall for any of it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He will take care of everything else for you. Amen? My family and I went up to Stroudsburg yesterday for the Stroudsburg Fun Fest. We're walking along the street, and there's a display of jewelry. And the display of jewelry said, "Reiki-infused jewelry." What is that? It's jewelry that they made and did a Reiki ritual over to try to infuse it with healing energy. And if you wear this, it's going to heal you. I'm thinking, gee, where do I find that in the Bible? The world has all kinds of ridiculous stuff to throw at you. Don't swallow it. Swallow this. Think about it. Learn it. If you don't go to one of our Sunday school classes, one of our Bible studies, one of the small groups, come. That's our responsibility to learn. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we seek the Holy of Holies, we come looking for the light. And Father, we thank You that that light is Jesus. We thank You, Father, that He is a light in a dark age. We thank You that in Jesus we find light for our path. Father, we find a lamp to our feet, Lord, just like Your Word says. Lord, make us to be men and women of one book. Yes, Lord, I know we can read lots of books, but Father, let Your book, Your Word, the Bible, be the rule and the guide to our life. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Father, for the things that we can learn in it. But Father, thank You for the transforming power of Your Word. Lord, use it to make a difference in us so that we can go out into the world and make a difference for Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. pray. Father, we pray that you would help us as we walk every day this week to learn of your word and to remember your word. Father, help us to be translations of your word so that as people look at our lives and see us, they can see what your word says, because we live by walking between the lines of your word. And Lord, we'll thank you for all you do in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.